We were saddened when she told us that she was moving to Arkansas. We're delighted that she's back with us. Trust that all of you had such a great Thanksgiving. I need to put myself on a diet now and get ready for Christmas. Thanksgiving is more than eating, but it is eating too, you know. So I had my share and some more, and I thought, now this is something that I haven't done in a long time. I thought, now I have just blown this diet. And so my wife said last night, what do you want for supper? And I said, not leftovers. And so I surprised her. I said, I want you to order out the biggest pizza that you can find in town. And she did, and I sat down, and I just pigged out on pizza. Did I feel bad about it? No, no, I feel good about it. Because Thanksgiving is a time of feasting, and I just had a real hankering for pizza. I noticed Brother Thomas, you know, I moved from the South up here, and I spent 40 years learning how to say Y-O-U-R, your, and he got up here and said your. Now, isn't your a Southern word? I don't know. I'm asking everybody else. They're just looking at me like, how do you say it? Let me hear you say it. Your. Now, see, that's the way I said it down south, your. Everything was your. And so I was told up in Charlotte that isn't right. So I worked and worked and worked, and I learned how to say your. And now he says your. And now you tell me it's supposed to be your. And you're going to get me all confused, okay? Praise God. Good to be back in the house of God. My favorite time of the year, Thanksgiving through Christmas or through the New Year's, because it's a time in which the family gets together. And also, it's a special time here at Calvary Gospel Church because it's a time when we all, as a family, get together. We've been having great attendance. Every service, two or three or four, have been baptized. This morning, our very own Sister Peg Baker is going to be baptized in Jesus' name. Raise your hand, Peg. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, verse 20. And then we're going to Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 30 through 33. Jeremiah 8:20. This is a very, very simple, simple subject. But I'm going to spend two messages on it. Part one this morning, part two tonight. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Give you a little bit of a history on what happened here. Jeremiah was prophesying to Israel. Judah, the kingdom was divided 500 years before this. So, Judah had gone into captivity. Here we have Israel. He's prophesying to Israel. Now, Israel was complaining because things were so hard and that there seemed to be no relief. In verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? And is there no physician here? Gilead was known as a city in which they manufactured, as much as you can use your imagination about manufacturing, particular substances in which you could put on your flesh to relieve the pain, such as arthritis and such. And so what they're saying, even in Gilead, there seems to be no balm, no relief there. Now, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was placed down in a a well where the mire was up to his neck and was forced to stay down there for a long time. They didn't want to hear him. But at the same time, they complained about their devastating condition. You know, you hear that. I say you hear that. You see that in our world today. People going around, you know, things are not right. Things are not right. And you tell them what to do to make things right, and they won't do it. And that's what has happened. So it's past harvest time. Now, this is a message that's, as far as time is concerned, is quite applicable because we see most of the fields have been harvested. But spiritually speaking, the same is true. In other words, we've gone through the summer, the harvest has ended, and nothing has changed. And evidently they were waiting on a change, but they weren't willing to change themselves. Then we go to Acts, the 16th chapter, and I read a part of the scripture that deals with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were placed in prison for preaching the word of the Lord. This was the start of the church at Philippi. And when the Lord shook the jail with a mighty earthquake, and they walked out, the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We haven't gone anyplace. We're not planning on going anyplace, so nobody's going to say a word to you about our escape. And so the scripture says in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, the Philippian jailer wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, this does not exclude the Acts 2:38 message, which some people feel that it does. A repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If you want to be saved, you must believe. So this is what we call supporting evidence. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in the house. So we know that when Paul spoke to them the word of the Lord, he spoke more than just a simple belief, because he then took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And the word straightway is added on the end, and the word straightway means right now. He was baptized, he and his family, right now. So I want to speak on the subject straightway. Part one. God bless you. You may be seated. A time of mourning in Israel. Her waywardness had caused this, but for some reason, she was expecting some deliverance, some help. But she wasn't willing to change. Jeremiah speaks of their graven images. Most of those were made out of stone. And you know, this is the condition of our world today, as I have already mentioned. People want help. Oh, I need help. You know, I've got problems with addictions. Want help. Talk to them about giving their heart to God. Oh, but. And they keep on doing the same old thing, expecting different results. One person said, the explanation of insanity is to keep on doing the same old thing over and over, expecting different results. So I need some relief. I need some relief. And yet, they're waiting on it, but it just doesn't come. So there was no relief for the oppressed people. The harvest was past. The summer was ended. They were not saved. And the reason why they were not saved is because they didn't take action. See, straightway, part one. It simply means that the crops are all gathered, the harvest is over, nothing's changed, but we need to take action. A different course of action by the people was what they needed, and that's what some of you need today. They were wanting deliverance, but not willing to do anything to see it come to pass. At the same time, Israel, worshiping idols, had the Ten Commandments. They'd go into their synagogues in different places, read the Ten Commandments, knowing that the first commandment was that you are to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, your might, with everything you have, and that you are to have no other gods before Him, no graven images. Now, how in the world could they possibly be reading these and attending church, quote unquote, and yet go out in their groves and pay homage to these graven images? Something was wrong. You know, that's what happens when you're deceived. You know, you if you're deceived, trust me, you're going to have a double standard of living. And the double standard of living, according to the Bible, is hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy that appears in the Bible is taken from the thought of a person wearing a mask. You know, at Halloween, people go and get a mask and sometimes they get one of some political figure or some Hollywood superstar and put that mask on and wear it around. Because in ancient days when plays were made, they usually put some kind of a mask on their face. Now they just make themselves up to appear to be older or younger or to change, to alter their appearance somewhat. But even though you put a mask on trying to be somebody else inside, you're still what you are. Now let's talk about, do you want to be saved? Let me ask you this. Every person in the building, ask yourself this question. Do I want to be saved? Do I want to be saved? And when we say saved, this is what we're talking about. I'm talking about being saved from hell fire. See, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not him that is able to destroy the soul, but the body, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So, that's what we're talking about. I'm sure if I took a vote today or a show of hands, that most of you would say, I don't want to go to hell. Now, in all the years that I've been witnessing and talking to people, I've only talked to a couple of people that said they didn't care. One man told me, he said, I don't really care because, he said, I've always been able to get out of a jam. And I said, if I go to hell, I think I'll be able to get out of it. I said, let me tell you something. Being in hell is more than being in a jam. You know? So, he said, well, I've always been able to work it out. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Pronunciation of death was placed upon man when he sinned. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, Jesus made an exception to that original law of sin by saying, except ye repent, except ye be born again. So we all sit here today filled with the Holy Ghost as a true exception, an example of an exception to the original law of sin. And Jesus made that exception when he came upon the scene. So he provided a new birth. And the new birth is that you're born of water and of spirit after you repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John 3:5, except ye be born of water and of spirit. This is the reason why that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached. You want to be saved, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the pronunciation of death was placed upon all people. We will die physically. Statistics prove that one out of one dies. You know, you can't go looking around trying to find some Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Thomas Jefferson still alive. You know, as great as all these people were, they were past tense. And the hardest thing for man to realize is that as far as an exception of the original law of sin, as far as the physical is concerned, there's no exception of that except the rapture. When the rapture takes place, you will be changed. But when it comes your time to die, your time to go, and yet it's not time for the rapture, then that simply means that you will lose your life, you will die. But if you have been born again, you do not have to die the second death that the Apostle John talks about in the book of Revelation. So this is the way it happens. You were born of the flesh, and if you're born of the new birth, then you're born twice and you only die once. Okay? But if you're born of the flesh and not born of the Spirit, then you end up dying twice. Once the natural death, and the other the second death, which is in hell. So you're born twice, you die once. You're born once, you die twice. That's the way it works out. That is Scripture. So here we are. We're facing the judgment. We're facing death. This is an appointment that you will not miss. I got a call from the university hospital. I was to go in Monday for some tests. And I felt I was too busy, so I said, I want to reschedule. And the lady says, well, I'm not in charge of rescheduling, but I can cancel it. She said, would you like for me to? I said, yes. She said, well, I'll have someone call you to reschedule. Now, when they call me to reschedule, I can say, I'm not willing to come in. And that's the end of the story, because there's no law that tells me I have to go in to have a checkup. And I could call them up and cancel if I want to. And you may call up and change and alter plans and cancel all of your appointments. But there's one appointment that has been set that you will not cancel, and that is the appointment of death and the judgment. We're all going to face it. We can't get out of it. But God has provided. See, He's not willing that any should perish, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Not willing that any should perish. Now, we do know He has called all men to repentance. So if you repent, you will not have to perish. Luke 3:5, Luke 3:3, Luke 3:5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Bible says that He so loved us that He gave His own life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the thing about it is, you must come to God when God calls you. You can't just sit back and say, well, when I get ready, I'm going to come to God. Doesn't work that way. John 6:44, Jesus said, except the Father, that is the Spirit that sent me, draweth him, it won't happen. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So when we use the word conviction, this is a word that is commonly used in evangelical circles. It simply means that that when the Spirit starts drawing you and you feel that you need to come, you need to respond to God. It doesn't make any difference whether you need to come for the Holy Ghost or you need to come for ministry or you need to alter your lifestyle or you need to lay something on the altar when the Spirit draws him. See, Jesus said, you know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. See, now we love him because he first loved us. But I tell you, when I gave my heart to God, April 15th, 1961, I received the Holy Ghost. I sit in the very back of the building on the back pew, listening to an evangelist preach the word of the Lord. And when the altar call was given, I felt that drawing of God. He was pulling me. He was compelling me. He was beckoning to me. I did everything I could to just sit back. And I thought, now, wait a minute. I've tried a little bit of everything and nothing's changing. So I think what I really need to do is just get down to that altar and pray. And sure enough, I did. Godly sorrow worked the repentance not to be repented of. The word not to be repented of, the phrase, simply means never to be regretted. I have never regretted giving my heart to God. I just have never. But his drawing is what we commonly call conviction. Now, when conviction comes, the common thing is we make excuses. So I go to Luke the 14th chapter, and I want to read verse 16 through 24. This has to do with the parable of the Great Supper. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And see, that's what preachers do. Paul spent his lifetime trying to persuade men. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, knowing what is coming for mankind. Because we love them as Christ loved them, we persuade. Now, he's not willing that any should perish, but the thing about it is, he has also said that he will not save you against your will. In other words, he gave you a will. And even though he wants to save you, it's like God and the devil battles for your soul every day on the neutral grounds of your own will. In other words, you determine who's going to win the battle for your soul. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody can keep you out of heaven. Nobody can keep you out of victory but you. But his servant went forth, and they're saying, come, for all things are now ready. And I tell you, I read the Bible very carefully, and the signs of the times have been all fulfilled as far as I'm concerned. I'm saying, you need to come. You need to give your heart to God. But notice what happened. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. In other words, he used real estate as an excuse. Which I bought this house and everything, and I'm busy. I can't. Once I get this all finished, maybe we'll reconsider. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. In other words, employment. I got this new job. I can't come now. Once I get it all settled in, well, then I can come. You don't know the people that I invite to church. And they look at their schedule and say, you know, I don't have enough time to come to church. There's just no time. No time to give your heart to God, knowing full well that someday, if you don't, you're going to burn in hell. Nope, no time. Nope, no time. Another says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In other words, use my family as an excuse. So you use real estate, that is your home, your house. You use your job, and you use your family. Those are the 3 things that I've told people many times. If you're too busy to come to church, you're just too busy. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, you don't want to make God angry. You know, in the book of Psalms, on one occasion, the Bible says, and God laughed at their calamity. In other words, they made God angry. And God dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them. And then when trouble came, God looked down and laughed at their calamity. You may say, how could God do that? I don't know. You ask him. Now, I didn't write the Bible. But let me tell you one thing. When he laughs, it ain't funny. I mean, it's serious business. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. In other words, rejects. Do you know that the kingdom of God is mostly made up of rejects? You think about where you came from. People coming through our CIP program. People have had problems with drinking and problems with drugs. People out of the jails. Some have murdered. Some have been accused of abuse. They come in the house of God, have all their sins washed away. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. In other words, his house is going to be full. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. In other words, make a last round to round up everybody that you possibly can and bring them in, because my house must be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You can only make excuses so long until the Lord says, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to somebody else. If he or she is going to make excuses, then so be it. I gave that person their will, the power to choose. God has given you enough lateral elbow room to go to hell if you choose to. But now he's choosing you to come in. He's calling you to come in. So we have real estate, we have a job, and then we have family. But there are more excuses. I just wrote down a few here, and you could probably think of a lot more. Excuses that are commonly used. People have fear of the unknown. They see people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and because it's foreign to them, they just seem to hold back. You know, it's like the disciples that were out in the boat, and the tempest came up, the storm came up, and they saw this Jesus walking on the water, but they perceived it was a spirit. And they were afraid. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit, you know, if you're not accustomed to it, when you see somebody receive the Holy Spirit, in other words, you see Jesus walking on the water among us, it's real easy to sit back and say, oh, I don't know. I'm afraid. But the very thing they were afraid of is the thing they needed to save them. And the thing that you're afraid of is the very thing that you need to save you. You need the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, you will not go up in the rapture. So fear of the unknown. You know, you take your Bible and read it. And if, you know, and the next one, I'm going to couple it with this one. You're afraid to break tradition. In other words, my grandmother didn't do this. My mother didn't do this. My father didn't do it. My aunts and uncles didn't do it. So you're not going to look in the Bible to see if it's real or not. You're just going to do what they did and say everything's going to be all right because that's the way they did it. Don't you care enough for your soul that you would take the Bible and open it up and put your nose in it and say, I'm going to find out what I need to do to be saved. I mean, why not? You don't want to be lost, do you? So some will not break with tradition. Another is, people don't like to get out of their comfort zone. And you know, the thing about it is, you've heard the statement, misery loves company. And the thing about it, you're miserable. You know, if you haven't given your heart to God, don't tell me you're not miserable. I used to lie to myself all the time. Say, oh, no, I'm happy. People come along and say, how you doing, John? I'd say, fine. And I would try to persuade myself that I was doing fine. I said, I am doing fine. Then when I get all alone, I'd think about, now, why am I having such trouble if I'm doing so fine? Why do I have all this mental torment? You know, why do I not have peace in my heart? But when we entrench ourselves, you know, we don't like to get out of that comfort zone. You know, it's like a child. You know, if you start feeding a child worms when the child can't talk, when the child gets old enough to talk, he probably will ask for worms. Even though worms would not be good for his digestive tract or for his immune system. And sometimes you just eat the same old garbage over and over and over and over and over and over, over and over and over and over and over and over. And you well, I'm comfortable here. Doing all right. The book of Proverbs talks about a dog returning to its vomit. It's kind of a putrid thought, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had a little puppy get car sick or something, just all over the back seat. Take him to the vet. When you get to the vet, you look where all that is. It's gone. So what happened? Oh, he ate it. Isn't that horrible to think about? But you see, that's what the Bible says concerning a person that won't turn away from their sin. Keep eating the same old thing over and over. The fourth thing that I mentioned outside of the three that's mentioned in the Bible is a love for the world. Sometimes the world just gets a hold on you. The entertainment world now is just, you realize up until the turn of the 20th into the 20th century, entertainment was practically not known at all. No radio, no television. You go to the big cities and they had an opera house and a few things like that. But people sat around at night, not having much electricity, and they'd read their Bible, they'd read books, things. Newspapers usually weren't delivered to the door. Mail service came once a week. What did they do when they didn't have somebody to entertain them? Now, the word is entertainment. Can't do anything without the radio on, the television on, or playing a video game, or watching a DVD. Now, I am not against people reading newspapers, magazines, listening to radio, watching wholesome videos. I'm not against that. But what I am saying is that you have to be careful if you watch. It's wrong to watch the wrong thing. And after a while, that spirit gets a hold of you. You know, you may never commit adultery. But at the same time, if you see things that causes you to commit adultery in your mind, you're guilty of adultery in the presence of God. You follow what I'm saying? Same is true with the internet. Now it's texting. Everybody's texting everything. Every now and then, Sister Grant will call me in because she's on Facebook. And she said, look what this person placed on Facebook. And I'm amazed. Now listen to me. I'm amazed at some of our young people, what they put on Facebook. Let me tell you, parents, you need to pay attention to what these kids are putting on Facebook. Because every now and then they'll put some things and say, dear, and they're supposed to be Christians? Can from the same fountain, James said, come forth both bitter and sweet water? Come in the house of God, worship the Lord. Get on Facebook and post something that the devil looks out and he's embarrassed. Hey, I'm talking to you about issues of life that are pertinent to salvation and eternal life. So don't be caught up with the world. And number five, which is very closely associated with number four, addiction to sin. This is especially true of habits. Addictions. I have dealt with so many people with addictions. The thing about an addiction is designed to destroy your will. Now, once your will has been destroyed, nothing can be done for you unless there is the rebuilding of that will. How do you rebuild the will? You just simply look at it and say, I know that this is wrong, and this is what I need to do. And sometimes you have to lean on people. Get a good support group around you. That's why our CIP program is so effective, because of its support group. So you have to have that support group. So that every time that you're tempted and every time you, well, you know, addiction to sin, the will then is destroyed. Number six, the will is destroyed. Can't be saved against your will, you know. But your will can be revived. It can be. But it takes a good support group, and you need the help of the Lord. And then the seventh thing is no fear of God. Some people may read this Bible like the guy told me. He said, I don't care if I go to hell or not. I'm always able to work myself out of all the problems I get in. No fear of God. Read the Bible and think that, oh, I don't know about all this God stuff. I don't know about this heaven or hell thing, you know. Then the eighth thing that I put down, this is the last excuse that I put down. The devil withstands you. In other words, we are not always aware that the reason why we don't do certain things is because there's resistance from the devil. The devil would do anything to keep you off the streets, Christina. And if he can, he will. On the drawing boards of hell, and I speak figuratively here, there is a plan to destroy you. For the devil cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to do everything he can. So when you hear preaching like this, you know what you need to do? Remember the word straightway. In other words, do it now. Don't wait. Let God save you today. I say, let God save you today. And it's not too late. And remember that God is on your side. All of heaven rejoices when one soul repents. I'd like for you to stand at this time. We'd like for our praise team to come. Tonight we'll go into part two of this message. It's late in the year. The summer's past. The harvest is complete. And some of you are still not saved. How much preaching is going to take to save some of you? What's God going to have to do to stir you up? How many prayer meetings am I going to have in order to hear from God for the right words for you to turn around? I don't have the answer to that. You think that you have, but you can't just turn around anytime you want to turn around. You need the beckoning hand of God pulling you, talking to you, leading you, directing you. So we're going to give you a chance to come and give your heart to God. Now, when do we say straightway? Maybe God's been dealing with you about a ministry. Maybe God wants you to be further committed than what you are. So whatever it is, don't make excuses. Just come right now. If you need prayer for your body, come and stand over here. Stand over here on your left. We have ministers that will anoint you with oil and pray for you. If you've been having some crises and some unanswered problems and you need prayer, come stand right here in front. If you need a renewal of the Holy Ghost or you've never received the Holy Ghost, why don't you come stand over here on your right? Come on, step out right now. Come on down right now. Come on. Yes, come on.